Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. Well, we are in week 11 of this series called Wisdom for Life. We're working through the book of James, this New Testament letter written by the half-brother of Jesus. And so we're in James chapter 4 again today. And today's a bit of a continuation from last week. We're going to just pick out one verse that we kind of skipped over and focus on that verse today. Before we do, I'll kind of mention a brief recap of last week to kind of catch up on sort of the negative end of this coin. Today's going to be sort of the positive end. So last week we looked at what we called a multi-front war. And we looked at there are three main areas in life that we are distracted by, that we maybe fight the wrong battles in the wrong direction. And we'll see today why these are negative and really bad, terrible things for us. So first we looked at last week the war within. Now this is, of the three battles, the one that we probably should fight to some degree. And so we looked at that a little bit. We want the Holy Spirit to help us to maintain control of our desires, of the lust and those things that we look after, that go after, that are not good, because that led to the second front of that war, which is war with one another. And this is the result of not having control over that inner life. It creeps out. It leaks out. The things that affect us begin, if we're not careful, to infect other people. And so James hit that very strongly about divisions within families, church, the church there, and how that's a negative aspect of this multi-front war. And believe it or not, James even talked about there are some people who are at war with God. Now, obviously, people who are far from God would maybe not say that, but that's what they are. But even he says some people within the church that he's writing to are not living out the right way. They're not living their faith out in the right way. So they're actually at war with God. They're fighting their own general in this battle, which is definitely a misdirected fire. When you turn and fire on your own general, that's a problem. And so James is cautioning us about that. Now, the reason that this multi-front war from last week is a problem is because it distracts us from what we're going to talk about today, which is the real war. The real war is what we're going to look at today, the war that we should be fighting. So let's quickly do some definition work. Let's define what is the real war that we should be fighting and who is the real enemy that we should be fighting. So the ancient Chinese military strategist and philosopher Sun Tzu, he wrote the classic work, The Art of War. Maybe you've heard of it or seen it in bookstores. Really, the most famous quote, I think, from that book is this phrase, know thyself and know thy enemy. So really, last week was knowing ourselves, learning what these fronts are, these multi-fronts of this war is that we shouldn't be fighting or spending too much time and attention on. And then this week, we're going to get to know our enemy just a little bit in this sermon today. Now, this is a series in the book of James, so we'll get to James in a minute. But before we do, actually, I want to look at one scripture from Paul and one scripture from Peter that are going to give us sort of a dossier of our enemy. They're going to give us the lowdown on what this battle is, what this fight is, and what we're looking to do. So let's start here in Ephesians chapter 6. These passages at the beginning, very well known, but let's look at them to kind of get this dossier of our enemy in this real war. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12, Paul writes this, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of who? The devil. And he goes on to say this, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So Paul reminds us as we get started to focus on what is the real war, he's basically describing what I would call a shadow war. It's a spiritual war. And this, I think, is probably a likely reason why we get distracted on these other fronts we looked at last week. It's easy to look at your unbelieving neighbor as the enemy, but they're not. It's easy to see, someone at work that's causing you trouble as the enemy, but they're not. It's easy to look at, you know, this politician or that leader and say, well, they're the enemy. No, they're not. It's not a flesh and blood war. That's a different front that we need to avoid. It's a spiritual war. It's a shadow war. So that sets up the war. And then go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We'll come back to Peter in just a moment. But he's going to tell us who the opposing army is, who the general that we're fighting against is. And no surprise, you already know who it is. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Peter says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. There he is again. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. So Peter here is again highlighting the general of the opposing army. Again, it's not the people that we can see. It's not the institutions that we can see. There are spiritual forces behind those people, behind those institutions that are actually at work. And Satan is leading the charge against this, okay, against us. He is our enemy. Satan himself is leading us against us in this shadow war. He's our spiritual enemy. So if we know the war we should be fighting and we know who the enemy is, the question we're going to look at today is, how do we fight this war? How do we fight this battle? So what James is going to do in just one verse, James chapter 4, verse 7, we're going to go there in just a second. He's going to give us a successful strategy for fighting this shadow war against this cosmic enemy. He's going to give us this three-step progression that we need to go in order. We'll see why as we get going. So in this one verse, he's going to give us the strategy to fight this real war. So here's what James says, James 4, verse 7. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's it. That's the strategy. That's how you get victory in this real war. That's how we can advance the kingdom of light against the kingdom of darkness. Now, what's crucial, there are three actions here. What's crucial is the order of the actions. They have to be done in the order that James lists them in, or the strategy will not work. So we'll look at why that's important here as we get going. The specific order of this three-part strategy is so important. So let's look at these three actions from James chapter 4, verse 7. The first thing he says here is that we are to humble ourselves before God. This is sort of how we ended last week a little bit, so it really bleeds over into today. The truth is, if you want victory in your life, victory in this war, victory over Satan, the first step is to submit to God. The first step is to really, you know, be active in the army against the enemy. The first step is to see what's happening and say yes to God. If we want God's results, we have to do it God's way, is really what that means, what humility means before God, submitting ourselves to God. We come under his authority. We bow our knee to him. And let me point out something very interesting. So we just looked at in 1 Peter, right? He says the devil goes around like a roaring lion. So he's told us who our enemy is, but yet just like James, right before he talks about the enemy, he says the same thing in our strategy that James says in James 4, verse 7. So I love this connection, so I just want to point it out very quickly. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. So we read verses 8 and 9 about the enemy, the lion roaring, right? But go up to verses 5 through 7 in 1 Peter 5, and here's what he says. He says, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. And he says that first. Submit to God first. Humility first, okay? That's important. It's right before he talks about the enemy. It doesn't matter who the enemy is if I don't know who the general is. It doesn't matter what the mission is if I don't know what the mission is. It doesn't matter what the mission is if I won't submit to the mission. It doesn't matter what the marching orders are if I don't say yes to those marching orders. That's the first step. That's the most important thing to get started here, is that it doesn't matter what we're fighting against. We've got to know what we're fighting for. It doesn't matter who we're fighting against. We've got to know who we're fighting for. And that's why we humble ourselves and are humble in humility. So we looked at this last week. Hopefully you grabbed one of these either last week or today. So last week we looked at Jonathan Edwards, the revivalists from the first Great Awakening in New England back in the early 1800s. And he had this three-volume work he wrote almost 300 years ago about the revival that was happening, the Great Awakening that was happening. We looked last week at he wrote in this work six marks of spiritual pride that threatened to undo this revival that was happening. He also, though, gave us the good news. So it fits in today, the other half of this. He gave us also six marks of spiritual humility that can enhance the work that God is doing in us and through us. So again, without really any commentary, although I really want to, we're not going to spend any time on it. I just want to list these for us today. And again, you can take this with you. We have some copies out there on the table as you leave. So be sure to grab one before you head out. But these are the six marks of spiritual humility from Jonathan Edwards that I think still speak to us today. Here's what he says. Number one, spiritual humility makes you far more aware of your own faults than those of others. Number two, humility means that when you do speak of other people's faults, you do so with grief and mercy. Man, if we could do that on the internet, that would be incredible, okay? That's the only commentary I'll give on that one, okay? Number three, spiritual humility means that you stick with people in difficult relationships. You don't give up on them. Number four, a humble person understands, accepts, and lives in nuance. That's opposed to last week where the fourth thing was a proud person is so dogmatic about every belief that they just know everything and you can't question them. The opposite of that here is there's nuance to a lot of the beliefs that we have. Number five, a humble person confronts necessarily when it is necessary. And number six, a humble person says, I deserve to be cast off, but only by God's grace am I living. I don't know what is best for me. Those are six marks that I think if as we as Christians practice them more and more, it will really help the culture. It will help our communities. It will make everything in our life more healthy as we can adapt these beliefs about spiritual humility. There was a story during the Civil War of a clergyman who approached President Abraham Lincoln, and he simply said this. It seems like a good thing on the surface, but here's what he said. He said, I pray that God is on our side. And President Lincoln responded by saying this, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right. That is spiritual humility. That is submitting to God. God, don't bless what I'm doing, but maybe could I just do what you're blessing? Can I make sure I'm a part of what you're doing? Because again, as we looked at last week and previously in this series, our hearts can maybe start in the right place, but get corrupted over time. And what started out as a good thing and a good desire can morph into, it's all about me and what I can do. And so it's like, I just want to stay focused on God. Stay humble under him. Stay submitted to him. And the danger is sometimes, we'll get to the second step in a second, resist the devil. Sometimes people think they can resist the devil without submitting to God first, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. We have to humble ourselves first. We have to get our pride out of the way. Our preferences have to come at least second, maybe third, fourth, fifth, who knows how far down the list that can go. We can't, as James said last week, we don't want to be people that get focused on us so much that we cause problems and issues and divisions and fractures even within a local church setting. And that starts with submitting to God in humility, being humble before God. Then James says, the second step of the strategy is, James says, after we humbly submit to God, we can then resist the devil. Resist the devil. That word resist is important. We'll learn another Greek word here real quick. We looked at a few last week. Let's look at one more. This word resist, you know what it means? It means resist. So, I mean, but you see the idea. So this word is anthistemi is the Greek word here that he uses in verse 7, and it means to stand against, to oppose. So think about, I don't know if you have any Star Wars fans in the house, but that's what Star Wars is all about. You have the rebels who are resisting the evil empire. They're not just standing back and waiting for something bad to happen. They're not boo-hoo, doom and gloom. They're not just sitting back waiting and watching. They're actively opposing the empire. Now, they're outmanned, outgunned, outnumbered, and yet somehow they win because if you want to get really nerdy, it's a very faith-based storyline, all right? So if you want to look through a story through a lens of faith, Star Wars, watch that again and think about the spiritual themes there, and it will probably surprise you a little bit. So back to Ephesians we started out with. So Paul, when he talks about the enemy that we face, the war that we're facing, it's a spiritual war. But he's telling us, he uses physical words. He says we fight, we wrestle, we resist, we battle. And then he says to stand firm. Now, that doesn't mean, as we'll look at in just a moment, it doesn't mean we just stand and try to get, you know, not knocked over by the wind. It means we're advancing, we're moving, we're going forward in an oppositional direction toward the other army. We're advancing on them, okay? And so what he lists here, we'll go through this very quickly. In Ephesians 6, he talks about this spiritual armor that we wear. Now, I could spend 6-7 weeks on this, but I'm going to spend like... I shouldn't have done that. I was even thinking, yes. I could spend six or seven weeks on it. I'm not going to do it. 6-7! Yeah. I'm memeable now. If you are over the age of me, you have no idea what that is. That's a good thing. That's okay. So I could spend a certain number of weeks on this, but I'm going to just spend a certain number of minutes on this idea. Just a certain number. Don't time me. It'll be over that probably, because it usually is. But Paul lists this spiritual armor that we need to resist, to oppose the enemy. And so let's go over these different parts of this. I want to point out really why this is so important in our life of faith. So the first thing he lists there in Ephesians 6, you can read this later in your own time, later in that chapter. He talks about the belt of truth. So I hope this isn't too inappropriate, but have you ever heard of getting pantsed before? You know what that is? All right, somebody just comes up out of nowhere, you're just standing there, and they just yank your pants down, you know, in public or whatever, getting pantsed. The belt of truth keeps you and I from getting spiritually pantsed, okay? So just lock that image into your brain. That's what this belt of truth does. Here's why. Satan's main tactic against us in this war is deception. We'll look at the different parts of that as we get going here in this section, but deception is the main tactic that he has. And so living in accordance with God's truth is essential to resist him. So it's, again, our culture has dumbed this down to where truth is relative, where morality is relative. It's my truth, your truth, speak your truth. It's like, well, you're getting pantsed if that's how you're living your life spiritually, okay? You're walking around, you're wondering why you can't go very far, you know, why I keep tripping. It's because you're spiritually pantsed all the time because we're focused on my version of the truth. That's why society is so confused and divided. We're not operating under one set of objective truth, which is God's truth. So we need this belt of truth as we fight this real war. The next part of the armor that he mentions is what he calls the breastplate of righteousness. Now this connects with something we've looked at a few times in this series already. Again, Proverbs 4, it says to guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So this breastplate of righteousness helps to guard our hearts. It guards our motives, our intentions, which are everything. Again, the motive of everything reveals itself at some point. And so we need the Holy Spirit to protect our hearts, our motives, our intentions. And as we looked at, again, a few weeks ago, kind of connecting a lot of dots here today, but in Philippians 4, we see that we do that through prayer. Through prayer, this has the Holy Spirit guard our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. And so we want that righteousness, that breastplate of righteousness over our hearts. Then the next part of his spiritual armor that he lists is we resist the devil, resist the enemy here. It's what he calls the shoes of peace, or the shoes of the gospel of peace. You know, another aspect of what Satan does in his schemes of deception is he wants to cause confusion and chaos everywhere all the time. So to be effective in this war, the Holy Spirit will ground you in his perfect peace. Even the final discussion that Jesus has with his disciples in John 14, 15, 16, it's all about the Holy Spirit and it's all about the peace that he's going to bring. Because he knows everything's about to change. I'm going to be gone and they're not really going to know what to do about that. They're going to feel alone. They might even feel abandoned. They're going to feel definitely confused, disoriented. So he lets them know ahead of time, hey, I'm giving you a heads up. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to come and help you, comfort you, guide you, direct you, empower you to continue the work that we've only now just begun. It's these shoes of the gospel of peace. So here's what these shoes can do for you in your life. When uncertainty swirls around you, you can be rooted in the Holy Spirit's peace. Whenever fear threatens to overtake you, you can be grounded and rooted in the Holy Spirit's peace. That's why it's on the feet. It grounds you. It weighs you down. It keeps you upright. So when the winds do blow, when the opposition comes, you're grounded, weighed down in peace. And then the good thing about shoes is then wherever you go, you can walk in his peace and share the peace of the gospel that he's talking about here as part of this armor. The shoes of peace are an important part of this armor that helps us to fight and resist the enemy. Then he talks about in Ephesians 6, the shield of faith. Shield of faith. So, you know, some people will say that faith is just a crutch. I don't believe in that because that's a crutch. And Paul says, no, it's a shield. It's not a crutch. It's a shield. So faith, here's what faith is. Faith is believing what God said and then simply living that out. That's what faith is. It's believing what God has said and then living it out. Faith is needed to resist temptation. We've already covered that in this series. Faith is really the root of wisdom. That's what this whole series is about. And the truth is, my faith, my belief in what God has said should then inform how I live. Every decision I make is clothed with this shield of faith. Everything I'm facing, I'm protected with the shield of faith. It's a protective measure in how I live to achieve victory as I resist the enemy. That's where the shield of faith comes in handy. It shields from the flaming darts of the enemy, Paul says. Then he goes further into this imagery here with the helmet of salvation. Because again, with this tactic of deception and confusion and chaos, another really tentacle of that tactic is doubt. So Satan will come to you all the time. Are you really saved? Do you really believe all the right things? Just like he did in Genesis 3. Are you sure that's what God really said? Does the Bible really say that? Are you certain that you are who you claim to be? I mean, look at all the things that you've done in your life that don't measure up to that standard that God has. Look at how you've lived your life and wasted your time, made all these mistakes. So it's doubt that is a huge tactic of the enemy. So we have to have this helmet of salvation. What you have to do is you have to know that you know that you know that you're a child of God. The helmet kind of keeps that locked in. And you have to know how you are saved. Because if you think you're saved because of what you've done, those doubts are going to tear down your faith really quick. Because you can't do enough, you can't be good enough, you can't reach on your own. You've got to have the salvation that only comes by grace through faith, not of works. James has already told us that. So this helmet of salvation locks that in. So then the condemnation weapon that Satan has is less useful as we're wearing this helmet. It just kind of bounces off. It might, you know, there might be a dent here or there. Our hair might get singed a little bit. But that's part of the war. There's going to be nicks and bruises. You're going to get beaten and bloodied. We're resisting a powerful enemy. And so this helmet helps us to be secure in who we are as children of God. Here's the last part of the spiritual armor that Paul mentions, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Notice, this is the only offensive weapon you have. Resisting includes, but isn't, as I said, is not just limited to, I'm going to kind of cower and take a beating and hope I survive. That's not the kind of resisting that James or Paul is talking about. God's given you a weapon to advance, to fight back, to be dangerous with, a lean, mean, killing machine with the living word of God. That's why we have to be people who love the Bible. And read the Bible, and study the Bible, and memorize the Bible, and then use the Bible. Jesus used the Bible as his weapon. When he's tempted in the wilderness against Satan, he said, it is written. That was his weapon. He knew that. All the apostles, they quote so much scripture all the time. Even here, we read it today in Peter's letter. He's quoting an Old Testament scripture. It's to explain or defend their position. It's a weapon that's used to help you live life. And so my guess is, if Jesus needed that weapon, and if the apostles needed that weapon, I'm going to guess we need that weapon. I'm going to guess we need to be people who just can't get enough of what God has said through his written word. It's your only offensive weapon. Now, it's great to, you know, have the shield. We need that. It's great to have the helmet and the things that protect us. But our only way to really resist, to advance, to push back, is through the weapon of God's word. Because it's not just information, it's transformation. So those are the parts, this is the way in which we can resist the enemy is really through this connected piece here in Ephesians 6. Let me just make one more connection between these two things, and we'll move on to the last one. So here's how this part, resisting, connects with submitting to God, okay? And it's this, we're not fighting in our own power, right? This armor that he lists, this resisting that James says, is we don't do it on our own. Why? Because we've submitted to God first. That's why the order is important. If I don't submit to God and try to resist the devil on my own, it's not going to work. He's got me right where he wants me. However, if I'm locked in, if I've submitted, if I've humbled myself to the general, to God and what he wants, and I'm grounded in his truth, and I'm being protected by the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, and I'm wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, then I can resist the devil. Let me give you a quick example of how not doing this is problematic. I mentioned this in our youth group this last week, so guys here in the front, just hang with me for a second, all right? So in Acts 19, Paul is traveling through Ephesus, and it says in Acts 19 that God had given him an unusual power to heal people. So much so, one of the things he did is, you know, he had like a hanky ministry in Ephesus, so he would have the handkerchiefs, and if he touched them, and then they were taken to somebody else, they'd be miraculously healed. So an unusual anointing was on Paul in Ephesus. So traveling through this town were a group of seven, they were called sons, they were brothers apparently, or it's just a name. They were under this priest, high priest called Sceva, and they were exorcists, Jewish exorcists. And so they would have their ways of doing their, you know, exorcisms and incantations. And they notice in Ephesus this unusual power that Paul has to do these crazy miracles and healings. So they assume, hey, if we tack on his incantation, maybe we'll have that kind of power too. And so they approach this man who's demon-possessed, these seven men, and they say, here's what they say. They say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out of him. Okay? And the demons talked back to them in Acts 19. And they said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? And it says the man, in a frenzy, leaped on these seven men, beat them, bloodied them, bruised them, stripped them naked, and they ran out of the city in disgrace. So you see what happened here is they weren't submitted to the Holy Spirit. They were trying to use the Holy Spirit. They wanted the result without the relationship. That's why the order has to be the order in which it's listed in James 4, verse 7. Submit to God first, then we can resist the devil. That relationship is everything. And that leads to the final point here, just for a few moments. The enemy fears that relationship that we have, that connection that we have. And that's why James says, after we submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. So in Matthew 16, Jesus is sitting with his disciples, are having a little powwow, and he's trying to gain some intel from them. And he's heard rumors about what people say about him and who they think he is. And so he asks them, hey, what have you guys heard about me? Who are the people saying I am? And so they say, well, some people say you're John the Baptist back from the dead, and some say you're the prophet Elijah or the prophet Jeremiah. And so Jesus just takes a beat, and he says, but who do you, my closest followers, who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter makes that declaration. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus says, that's the rock on which I will build my church. That declaration of who I actually am is what this whole movement is going to be about. And what he says after that, he says this, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what James is pointing us to here. As we resist the devil, he will flee. When you're submitted to Jesus and you're resisting Satan, he wants nothing to do with you. As the kids say, he doesn't want that smoke, all right? Again, if you're older than me, you probably don't know what that means, and that's okay, all right? But Peter says Satan's like a roaring lion. So there is a real threat of danger with this real enemy in this real war. And so I don't want us to completely underestimate the enemy here, okay? Because maybe right now you feel under attack. Spiritually, maybe you're in a season right now of severe spiritual opposition. Maybe the things that everybody else sees as a physical or relational problem, you know deep down is a spiritual attack. And so maybe you're here thinking, man, this is right on where I'm at. Great, the Holy Spirit did his job yet again, all right? So that's what we're looking for here. Maybe you're in a season of heaviness. The things that you're facing, again, you just know there's something spiritual to that. So let me just make two quick statements to encourage you with this, and then we'll get to what that means. So if you're under this oppression, attack, opposition spiritually, here's two encouraging things. Number one, it means you're engaged in the fight. That's a good sign. So keep fighting. Number two, it also means on top of that, in addition to that, that you're enough of a threat for the enemy to focus on you. Satan is not going to waste what limited time he has left to fight people that are not a threat. He's not going to waste time. Well, they're just kind of watching, sitting back, you know, on the sidelines, just twiddling their thumbs. They're no threat. I'm going to leave them right where they are in the comfort of them and then attack somebody who's actually doing stuff for Jesus. So if you're under attack, it means you're in the fight. Good. It means you're a threat. Good. So we don't want to underestimate our enemy, Satan. However, let's make fun of him just for a second because he hates that too, okay? We also don't want to overestimate the enemy. We don't want to give him too much credit. We don't want to, you know, sort of pump up all these things in the culture that are bad or our lives that are bad, because the reality is, if you're submitted to God, you're wearing his armor, really, Satan's more bark than bite. Really? I mean, really, he is. He's more bark than bite. He has limited power. He has limited strength. He has limited authority. He has limited strategy. Again, his strategy, the same two or three things. He just hits, plays the hits, right? Replay, that same thing. Replay that same thing over and over and over again. So let's close with these two scriptures. Let's first, we need to remember the reality of the war that we're in. Here's the reality. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, John writes this. He says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." May that truth motivate you in your fight as you resist the enemy. You have access to the power that created the universe from nothing. You have access to the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The same power. But you don't just have access to that. Here's the final verse. You don't just have access to that. That power is working within you, leading you as you resist the enemy. So jump to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 as we begin to wrap it up. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Paul again writing here says, "Now all glory to God who is able." So catch that. God who is able. Not Paul who is able, not Stephen who is able. Glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. God's mighty, unlimited power is at work within you. And that power, Paul says, can do infinitely more than we can ask or think. Here's the reality of the war that we're facing and the enemy that we're facing. Satan is a defeated foe, and he knows it. So the reason that things accelerate in the culture is because basically Satan knows it's over for him. But he's got like machine guns in both hands. He's just spraying bullets everywhere, trying to create as much collateral damage as possible. If I can take them down with me, great. If I can just nick somebody here and there, great. If I can cause just carnage and damage, that's all I care about. And so when it comes to this war, I don't know about you, but I refuse to be collateral damage for the enemy. So I'm going to fight. I'm going to resist. I'm not just going to stand by and let our family become collateral damage without a fight. We don't want to just watch, oh, the world's just going to go to hell. That's too bad. No. How about we resist? How about we fight the evil forces at work? How about we do something about that? Not just watch the war, but get engaged to armor up and fight. This is the war that we should focus on. And this strategy is how we achieve victory. And it seems too good to be true, but it's not. We submit to God humbly. We resist the devil, and he will flee. He's already defeated. He won't tell you this, but he's already kind of scared. That's why he's panicking, freaking out with the machine gun spray everywhere, because he's just trying to figure out, how can I hold on for dear life as long as I can? His time is running short. So this is the war that we are to be focused on. So may we submit to God, surrender to God, humbly being led by him. May we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, fight back these evil forces of hell in the world. And through that, we will experience and live in the victory that God has for each of us. That's how we win this real war. Let's pray as we close today. God, our prayer is that you would help us as we fight this war. May we humbly submit to you and your way. That's the first step of the strategy. We can't do it in our own strength, our own power, our own wisdom. We just can't. So we submit humbly to you, and we pray for your continued strength and power as we resist the devil. We are fighting a real enemy, and so we need you in this fight. Help us to be aware of the schemes and the strategies of the enemy. That's what wisdom is. And then would your Holy Spirit, we pray your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us and guard us as we stand strong, even under attack. And so while we're here, Lord, I just pray for everyone here today, everyone listening who is facing some sort of spiritual attack. God, I pray blessing on them. I pray peace upon them. I pray favor upon them. I pray boldness upon them. I pray against any attack of the enemy that would come against them to try to overthrow what you're trying to do. I pray against discouragement. I pray against disillusionment. I pray against the lies and the attacks of the enemy mentally and emotionally. Lord, we know that the enemy is a defeated foe, and so we need to remind him once again, he is not going to win. He will not win. He cannot win. So Holy Spirit, would you just wrap loving arms around each of us here today? Would you just let us know one more time that we're submitted to you, resisting the enemy, and he will flee. Thank you for this strategy. Thank you for this victory that we have through your power, by your Spirit. Thank you that we are living in victory each and every day. And God, I pray that we would leave this place in victory this week, have and walk in victory, even under attack. The enemy is still attacking. The enemy is going to sling arrows and they're going to shoot bullets. So we need you this week as we leave this place to help us, protect us, lead us, and guide us into the victory that you have for us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.